There's a verse in the Bible that says, I'm paraphrasing, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual rulers, darkness, wickedness. I'm filling in all the blanks right now. But we wrestle against these things, okay? It's not a if, thank you, Scott. It's not a if, it's a when. So I want to just come and share what the Lord's laid on my heart. I felt a real heart strike on July 2nd. You know, God gives us these heart strikes and he speaks to us and he wants us to pay attention to things. And then we want to move on to the next. I found myself, you know, a week later, I'm like, all right, Lord, you know, what do you want me to say? And what do you want me to talk about Sunday and all of that stuff? And he's like, I spoke to you on the second, didn't I? And I said, yeah, but what do you want me to preach on? He said, I spoke to you on the second, didn't I? And so we're going to come into that. I loved hearing those baby cries. I ain't got to see him yet. That's why we do what we do. That's why we fly a flag. That's why we engage. And sometimes we fight and sometimes we sit at his feet. To create an atmosphere, to create a garden that is the opposite of what the world tries to create. And it's full of hope and peace and love and joy and promise for him. When you get discouraged, look at that. That's why we do what we do. Look at Carter Foles. That's why we do what we do. So, nice to meet you, little buddy. I know you've been hearing my voice for 9 months. Amen. We've already introduced, I know you said something last week about the kids, right? Okay. All right, so I just want to make sure I don't want to skip over new additions. July 2nd, we went to a rodeo in Oakley, and it's small but big, in the sense it's got a lot of, you know. It's a qualifier for nationals, and you've got all these. This guy from Australia, he's a number one ranked guy from the world. It's got, you know, really, really good quality people in it and all this, and it's kind of a big deal. But I love rodeos. Rodeos scream Americana to me. Rodeos scream about what's right in America to me. I've never been to a rodeo that was not extremely patriotic. I see more American flags at a rodeo than about anywhere else. And before they start, even the girls on the horses with the big American flags, and they're riding around the arena, and there's, you know, there was a dozen of them riding around and all of that, and they've got this big American flag, and it just happened to be the time of day where there was a beautiful sunset on the mountains. I know we're going to honor our country at rodeos. We're going to honor our flag at rodeos. And I'm proud to do so. My hope's not in America. It's bigger than that. It's higher than that. But I'm extremely thankful for America. I know we're going to pray at rodeos. I thought we should have had an altar call the other night. It wasn't, oh, great and hallowed God, how wonderful you are and how amazing and all that. It's Jesus, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the blood. I thank you for salvation. I thank you for your redemptive power. That's what kind of prayers we get to pray at rodeos. And then they had this little cowboy come out, and he was 9 years old, and he sang the national anthem. His hat was about as big as he was. And he came out and he stood in the middle of the arena and he took his hat off. And he began to sing. And he got to a part in the song and the Lord began to speak to me, and I felt such a heart strike. And you all know this, but it's the, and the rocket's red glare and bombs bursting in air gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. And the Lord began to speak to me about proof of life. And in my mind, I've always viewed that picture, and I think it's in part right, that I viewed the picture of Francis Scott Key, who wrote the Star Spangled Banner. He was actually in Baltimore Harbor. He had gone out to negotiate a prisoner release. This was during the War of 1812. It was in Baltimore, Maryland. He'd gone out on a commissioned ship because the British were holding a citizen because they felt like he had been helping the American cause in detaining some British soldiers that had gotten separated and all of that stuff. They were wounded and all that. And so they captured this guy, and Francis Scott Key got authority to go out. I think actually the president may have written a letter, and he went out and he negotiated this guy's release. So he's out in the harbor surrounded by all these British warships with this impending fight going on. And he and the man that accompanied him, they overheard the plans of the attack on Baltimore. And so the British said, you can't go until after the fight's over. And so they held him on the ships in the harbor. And he sat and he watched this battle unfold. And Fort McHenry, it sits on Chesapeake Bay. It's in Baltimore Harbor. As I said, it's the War of 1812. It's a war we don't know a lot about, you know, in our history books. It's kind of a minor war. We had just fought the Revolution, then we fought the Barbary Wars on piracy and all of that off the Barbary Coast. And then we got into this another war with Britain in the War of 1812. And he's sitting in this ship and he's watching this bombardment that goes over this American fort. And they pounded this fort for 25 hours. The bombardment lasted 25 hours. In my mind, I've always thought of during the day you could see, but during the night hours, I always thought that the way he knew that the flag was there was there would be a bomb that would go off and it'd be like fireworks and you could see the flag. That's in my mind, that's the way I always thought it would be. And I think that's partly right. But what the Lord began to speak to me was in this moment, the proof of life, the way that he knew that the flag was still flying was the bombs were still going. The enemy was still attacking, so he knew that there had not been a surrender. He didn't even have to see the flag. He just knew that the bombs were still going. And we live this life and we walk through this world, and I'm going to read some scripture in a minute, but we walk through this world and there is a constant angst against us, a constant attack on us. As I said, I right now I have so many friends that are going through it that I know of, and I bet I have a lot of friends going through it that I don't know of. Maybe it's the unseen things like discouragement or doubt or fear, a loss of hope. Maybe it's the very visible things that we see with sickness, cancer diagnoses. But the reality is that we and those around us are going through stuff in life because the enemy is coming against us. I don't talk a ton about spiritual warfare. I've talked more about relationship and all of that, and I know that overcoming all of these things, it comes through relationship. But the reality is, Scott, not if, but when you're going to go through some stuff. And not if, but when those around you are going to go through some stuff. We talked about our friend that took his life, and you know, and you don't know what somebody's going through to that level. And so, as I said a while ago, and I'm about to read some scripture and tie this all in where I feel like the Lord wants me to go on this. But as I said a while ago, and talking about this Star Spangled Banner, is that the commander of the fort at Fort McHenry, he knew that there was an impeding attack, that the British are coming and they are going to attack us. And so the year before, months before, I think actually in 1813, he commissioned the two flags to be made. And I find great encouragement in that, is we wait so often till the bullets start flying and then we don't know how to handle it, or we don't know what to do and all of that, instead of being prepared ahead of time and saying, you know what, I know the attack's coming, so I'm commissioning a flag. Because the Word says we're the light of the world. We're the light in the darkness. He said that a light hid under what? A bushel basket. He said, you're a city set on a hill, James Siegel. And yet we want to go through life on the down low. We don't want to draw any attention. And he said, I called you to be light. I called you to be salt. And salt and light draw attention. Keith, you like to cook. Without salt, the absence of salt, you're like, ooh, that needs something. But on the other hand, if you put too much salt, you're just like, woo, Lord. And he calls us to be that, that we're to be there, but we're not always supposed to be at the top of the flagpole. Maybe we're supposed to be the storm flag and not the garrison flag in that moment, in that season. But both get commissioned. I think it's pretty cool. They really don't know which flag was being flown throughout the night. They know which one was flown the next morning. The big garrison flag. Historians debate on which one, and they don't know which one throughout the night, but they know which one was flying at first light. They know which one was on the flagstaff. It was a 30 by 42 foot flag. For everybody, that's big, isn't it, Keith? For everybody to see. Cool thing about this flag, I love this. This flag had 15 stripes on it. Y'all know how many stripes our flag has? 13. Why? 13 colonies. This flag still has 15 stripes on it. Kentucky and Vermont had just been added to the Union. And so they're like, man, every state will just add. The U.S. was growing so rapidly by 1818, Congress came in and said, we can't keep adding stripes. Let's just make it, it's going to be 13 for the original colonies, and we'll add stars. So that was decreed in 1818. But this flag had 15 instead of 13. And I love the symbolism in some of this. I started to entitle this sermon, the 15th Stripe. And ask you if you're okay being the 15th stripe. Being the in-between. One thing that encourages me, and I just thought in my mind, and I don't know if this was a pre-calculated thing or not. I know it stood for the 15 states. But the last time the British came to America and were fighting America, how many stripes were there? 13. Right? Enemy comes back in 1812, and all of a sudden there's 15. So what do they say? We're not as little as we used to be. There's more of us than there used to be. We're bigger than we used to be. We're stronger than we used to be. We're not what we will become. We are still in our infancy. They had to commission ships to be built for the Navy, because they decommissioned the Navy after Revolutionary War. They had to commission ships for the Barbary Coast Wars that happened in the early 1800s. We didn't have any. They came in handy in the War of 1812. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I okay being the in-between? We all want to be the one that's got 50 on it. I'm big, I'm strong, and all this. We're 50 in two territories. Right? And God's like, are you okay being the intermediary? Are you okay being the anomaly? The one that's different? He's talking about the spinning lady. Are you okay being the spinning lady? If it's a flag that declares something, then I want to be okay with that. Our church is unique. It's always been unique. I don't know what it's supposed to look like. I don't know. We're in a new season in life. Me and Lori are in a new season in life. I don't know, but I know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to make flags. We're supposed to fly flags. We're supposed to minister and to touch those that are around us. We're supposed to strengthen the body. What's your mission statement? I'm going to read it to you in just a second. Let's go there. Everybody turn in your Bible to Luke 22. I'll read John 15 in a minute. I'm kind of going at this backwards, but it's all right. We're going to be in Luke 22. I think that we got NIV coming up. I got my King James. I started to order another NIV the other day that I could preach out of, and I got to go put hands on one. I said, man, I told Lori, I said, that looks good, but I got to be able to write in my margins and all of that stuff. So I'm working on that. Let's go ahead and pull that up, Casey. Jesus is talking to Simon. This is, in the Gospel of John, this is John 15 timescape. This is right before the Garden of Gethsemane. This is right before everything that goes down. I believe that John 13 through 17 are some of the most significant scriptures in all of the Bible. If somebody told me you got, you know, five chapters of the Bible that you can have and nothing else, if I was somebody trying to, you know what I would choose above everything else? I'd choose John 13 through 17. That'd be the five I would choose. Because it talks about union, it talks about him and us and him, it talks about beloved identity, it talks about all of those things. And so we're in this moment where Judas is about to betray Christ. Peter is about to fail. But Jesus comes and he tells Peter and all of the disciples in this, he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. Simon has asked to sift all of you as wheat. Okay, man, he's not just after me. He's after you too. And he's not just after you, he's after your two new grandsons as well. That's the reality. I used to go to church with a lady probably 40 years ago. And I remember she told me and Lori one time, she said, you know, we were in the middle of engaging in spiritual warfare and all of this stuff. You know, we thought we had to have a sword for everything and didn't realize that his peace was so a sword and his love was a sword and all of that. But, you know, we're gonna kill every demon we can. You know, we're going to be like Lester Sumrall and we're going to slay them all. And she said, I really don't want to get the devil's attention because I don't want him to mess with me or my kids. And she's saying, I'm going to be an ostrich and I'm going to stick my head in the sand or I'm going to hide behind something. And I don't remember how we responded to that, but it's like, honey, I hate to tell you this, but you've already got his attention. Because you're made in his image. You're created in His image. You're redeemed by His blood. She was a believer, no doubt, man. She loves the Lord. She's going to heaven and all of these things. You're redeemed by His blood. You are filled with His Spirit. You are already in the bullseye. Guys, this goes back to Genesis chapter 3, where God tells Adam and Eve and Satan, He said, I'm going to put enmity between you and you, between you and your seed. And you're going to bruise the seed's heel, but He's going to crush your head. So the enmity's there. The curse is there. The enemy is there. We wrestle not against, but we wrestle against. I'm going to read some scripture in John 15 in just a second. But He comes in and He said, Peter, all of you disciples, Satan has asked that he could sift you as wheat. That feels a little Job-esque, doesn't it? I'm really not sure what to do with that scripture. But it feels a little Job-esque, where Satan comes before and says, you know, the only reason that Job serves you is because you bless him. And the Lord's basically like, okay, try him. Can't kill him, but try him. And God gives him permission to come in and sift him as wheat. And I'm like, ooh. The only reason that the Star Spangled Banner is significant is because where it was, what it went through, what it declared, what it represented, that's why it is sitting in the Smithsonian Institute today. You can go sit just a few foot from it. James, you said you've seen it. Massive, behind this huge case. The only reason it was there is because of what it went through. How many other flags were in America at that time? But that one has a place in history because of its story. Let that sink. It has a significant place in history because of its story. It is, there was a poem that was written and the first stanza became our national anthem because of what that flag went through. Because what it represented. To this day, at the Super Bowl, at all of these events, especially at rodeos, we sing an anthem about what that flag represented, what it endured, and how it survived, and the story that it told to this day. That was over 200 years ago. All right, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. Let's go to the next verse, Casey. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. I find that verse very interesting. I don't know about you, brother, but in that moment, I kind of prefer the Jesus standing before Joshua with a flaming sword as the captain of the host. I don't know about y'all. I mean, like, I'll take that Jesus. I'll take the Jesus that's going to punch him in the mouth and say, leave my kids alone. Leave my grandsons alone. That's the Jesus I want, right? I mean, that's me. I don't know about y'all. Fix it. Fix it. But God, I know you are powerful enough, and I know you love me, so let's fix this situation. But he comes in right here, and he says, Satan wants to sift every one of y'all like wheat, but I prayed for you. That's where faith has to kick in, right? We're like, God, I want you to be that strong right arm. And he says, how about if I'm the intercessor? And I have to ask you a question. Is the intercessor enough for you? Because here's the beauty in this. He said, I will be your intercessor because I know the expected outcome. And this, I think about Stephen, man, this guy's getting pelted with rocks in the book of Acts. And I see the glory of the Lord on his face. And somebody else saw it, and it was the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, I believe that that was a thing that began to trigger something. I believe that was the start of his salvation. Well, the start of his salvation was when Jesus died on the cross. But when it began to do the thing on him, I think that the start of that was when he was standing there and they were stoning Stephen. Ambry, I believe he looked on him and he says, this guy's got something I ain't got. And what was Jesus in that? Jesus was the intercessor. What does the word say about it, James? It said that Stephen looked up and he saw the Son of Man stand up. He was seated by the Father's side, but in that moment he saw him stand up. He didn't see the strength, he saw the love. He saw the grace. I find myself a lot of times, yeah, I pray for deliverance, but maybe I just need to pray for grace for my friends to go through something, because maybe they're supposed to be a garrison flag that's 30 by 42 for all to see. That's how it gets recognized. That's how it gets seen. If that flag doesn't go through a battle, it's not in the Smithsonian. It doesn't get written about. It doesn't get sung about 200 years later. And we don't want to go through what the flag went through. But God says, I want to tell a story through your life, James Siegel. I want to tell a story through your trials and through your tribulations. I want to tell a story through your pain. Through your suffering. I told you we got some friends right now that are, man, they're bleeding. I mean, they are wounded, bleeding right at this moment. It's like I have fresh wound. But you know what me and Lori can say? You know what Lori can text her? She says, number one, we are here for you. We are in your corner. We are standing with you. We are undergirding you. Y'all see me sometimes and I'll get up here and I'll take communion on Sunday. I've already took communion in there for me. And I can't show you scripture to back this up. It just feels right to me. And I'm doing it with a pure heart, so I believe the Lord honors it. Okay? You know, well, you don't try to come debate scripture with me. I don't know. I know the Catholics believe it unless a priest, you know, a Catholic, I can't even give them communion. You know, you can't give them communion. It's got to be a priest. And I'm like, well, you know, Peter tells me I'm a priest, but Jesus says I'm a priest. Anyway. And so I'm right here, and I got friends that are bleeding, and you know what I do? I say, I'm going to go take communion for them. I'm taking communion for them. Because right now, I don't know if emotionally they're at a place where they feel like taking communion. And I've been there, and you've been there. And you've been there, brother. It's like, man, I just don't feel close. Maybe I don't feel worthy to take communion. You're not, but he did it for you. And so I went down this morning. I take communion. I take communion for our friend Sarita that's lying in a hospital bed hooked up to a ECMO, I don't know, some kind of machine. It's keeping her alive. It's circulating her blood. It's making everything work. And she can't, but she can cry when she walks in the room. Because she feels the love of Christ. She can cry when praise and worship music comes on. So I take it for her. And what I'm saying is you're going through this battle and you're not going through it alone. And he says, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. I love that. He didn't say, I prayed for you that you'll be God's man of power for the hour. I pray for you, you'll be walking in a crazy great anointing and all of that stuff. He said, I pray, I like that, I keep forgetting it's back here and I turn around, that your faith may not fail. I pray you hold on to Jesus. You hold on to the cross. You hold on to the hope. You hold on to the love. You hold on to beloved identity. That's his intercession. Don't lose faith. Because Judas did. He thought he was beyond reach. My personal conviction is that Judas could have got restored just like Peter. That the grace was there. The cross was there for him too. That your faith may not fail. And then look at this. And when you have turned back. One of the translations it says, and when you have been restored. When you've been restored, strengthen your brothers. You know what my mission statement is? That right there is my mission statement. You know what my calling is? It's right there. It's to strengthen the brethren. To strengthen the body. And if I'm the opposing thumb, I do my job. If I'm the pinky, I do my job. If I'm the big toe, I do my job. And we think, oh, I have no need for this. Yeah, you do. I got a cousin, lost his big toe in a lawnmower accident. Messed with his balance whole life because his big toe and the ball wasn't there. Think about it. Inconsequential. But is it? And here's the thing in this. When you have been restored, strengthen your brothers. He said, Peter, you are about to go through something and you are going to fail. But when you fail, you know what you do. You have a story. You have experience. You have experienced a grace that you didn't have before. And it changes your approach to God. And it changes how you minister to others. I think about John 21. I love the story of John 21. It's when Jesus is on the shore, seashore. I think it's 21. It's not 20, it's 21. And he comes and he cooks breakfast for the disciples. And they're out in the boat. And some people will say that's when Peter was restored. I think that was when Peter was restored publicly. But I think privately Peter was already restored. Because when they're talking, they said, when their testimony after the road to Emmaus and all of that, they said the Lord has appeared to the ladies and to Peter. And I find something beautiful in this is that when Jesus appears, we all know the story in here. And John recognizes and said, that's Jesus on the shore. You got 11 guys in the boat. And only one dives in. I'm not hating on the others, but when you receive a high measure of grace, when you receive a high measure of forgiveness, where it says, he who is forgiven much, loveth much. Peter experienced something in the middle of his storm that created his story, that formed his experiential relationship with Christ. He met me in the garden after the resurrection, wherever. He didn't reject me then. He embraced me then. I can't wait to get back in that. And then all of a sudden it's there for all the world to see. Peter failed him, but look how the Lord restored him. Peter went through a battle and he had holes shot in him, but look how the Lord restored him. And if he did it for Peter, he'll do it for me. If his grace is for me, 3 weeks ago I was preaching out of Hebrews and the chapter of faith, the faith chapter in the Hall of Champions that we read in there. And every one of those, boy, it gives them a flowering report, does it not? Viewed through the lens of God. And we look at it, and me and James, we're sitting there saying, man, I read this, and this guy did 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 this. And he's talking about David being a man after God's own heart. And he's a murdering adulterer at best. Possibly a rapist. Jacked up dad. And the word said he's a man after God's own heart. So I'm sitting there and I'm saying, if God can view you through that lens of mercy, grace, forgiveness, and still see that you're created in his image, then what does that say for me? We are not perfect by any means. Any of you that spend time with us, y'all know that. But I want our marriage to be a huge garrison flag for everybody that comes in behind us. I want it to be where we're here and we're like, you know what? We've been married for 43 years this year. And it's amazing and it's wonderful. And I offend people saying it's the easiest thing that we've done, but it really is. Please don't let that offend you. Please let that inspire you. Okay? But I would be amiss if I did not hold that up as a battle flag, as a garrison flag, and say, look what God's grace can do. Because I promise you, it's not because of me and it's not because of her. It's because his grace and our yes to his grace. It's not our standard, it's his standard. Now here's the thing, you say, what about me? I've got this failure and this failure and this failure and this failure. You know what? I do too, guys. You know how many failures I've got in ministry? Whew. You know how many stupid things I've said in the pulpit? Try preaching for 40 years and you'll say a lot of stupid stuff. Because you're human. I've made mistakes. We've made mistakes. We have stumbled along the way. We've made some poor decisions along the way. There's holes in the flag. But when we fly the flag, it's not Sid and Lori's flag. You know who's it? The guy did not make a flag that was his family crest. You know what he made? This represents the United States of America as it is today. And it's got 15 stripes today. So this is a unique flag. It's got 15 stripes. I think it's pretty cool being the 15th stripe flag. As imperfect, it's not a completed product. But that's the flag that they flew. Man, Peter took some licks. You take some licks. You have some failures. You have some struggles. You have some things where it's not, you know, and you would say, and Robin, I love you to pieces. You've gone through divorce. That's a flag that you can fly to, though. We can fly a flag and say, look what can happen. Other areas of our life, we're flying a flag that's got tattered edges and bullet holes in it. But you can fly a flag and say, I went through this, but you know what? His grace is still there. His love is still there. He still meets me. Every time I come to him, he still woos me. He still loves me intensely. I'm still significant. Right? I'm not saying my flag's better than your flag. I'm saying we've all got a flag. I got some flags you don't want to fly. But it's my story of my humanity. And he uses that. I hadn't enjoyed getting betrayed through the years. We bled a few times. But in that, Lori can go to our friend and say, I know exactly what you're going through right now because I've experienced that same pain. I've experienced that same pain. So you know what? All of a sudden, when you have been restored, strengthen your brothers. When you've been restored, strengthen your brothers. When you made it through the storm, I don't know which one they flew at night, but I love which one they flew in the morning. They didn't fly the storm flag. They flew the big flag. And when we make it through a doggone storm and the enemy tries to come in and say, you're damaged goods, or you're a failure, or you've done this, or you've done that, don't tell me he didn't come at David. Don't tell me he didn't come at Peter. I know he came at Judas. He came against Jesus. He said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. I know you're hungry. You've been fasting for 40 days. Here's the interesting thing about that. When Jesus overcame the temptation in the garden at the beginning of his public ministry, you know what the word says? It said Satan left him, what? For a season. He was coming back. The word said he's been tempted in every way like us. He got tempted with lust. He got every way that we get tempted as a man, James, Jesus got tempted. And when you come through that, I love at the end of Jesus testing in the wilderness, the temptation in the wilderness. You know what the word says? As soon as the devil left, you know what happened? The word says that the Father sent angels to minister to him. You know what that was doing? That was raising the big flag. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He'd already said that before, but he raised that flag up and he said, this is my beloved Son. I went through it. I took some licks, but I'm here. I'm here. What made us like the Rocky movies so much, especially the early ones? I mean, after by the time Rocky 15 came along, I lost interest. But the first one, when he's fighting, I think it was Apollo Creed when he was fighting the first one, and he was getting the dog mess beat out of him. So much so that old Mick or whatever his name was, he had to slit his eyelid. So, you know, I mean, that ain't going to, you know, y'all nurses, y'all say, you couldn't want to do that. It'd look good for a movie. But he slit his eyelid so he could see enough to fight and all that. Then after he won and all, he's like, Adrian. Right? And we love that because you're a bloody pulp, but you endured. And it inspired people. You got people today that will still, maybe not today, but 15 years ago, they'll run up the steps in Philadelphia and do the thing that he did. I think there's a statue there, isn't there? Inspired people. You got the mess beat out of you. You got your eyes slipped by your own corner. Your face ain't never going to be the same, but you're the champion. And we all love you for it because you inspire us as a bunch of just regular old lay people. My story should inspire people. Not because I got it right, but because he got it right. Your story should inspire people. Not because you got it right, but because he got it right. I can tell you some stories about your daddy and Craig Easterwood. I won't go there, but... but you know what? Look what his grace does. Look what his grace does. Look what we become in him. The flag's not as big as it used to be because through the years, the family was fiercely protective of it because the commander, he kept it as a souvenir and his family passed it on generation to generation. Finally wound up in the Smithsonian, I don't remember what year. But it's a little bit shorter because what they would do is occasionally they would snip like a 2x5 piece off of it and give it to somebody that's significant as a memento. Because they wanted to touch a piece of history. And maybe you feel like I'm busted up. Maybe you feel like I'm all spent out. I'm tired. I get tired sometimes too, guys. I'm not going to lie. We get tired sometimes. We do this for over 40 years. And maybe this flag's got pieces cut off of it, but maybe those pieces that are cut off is hugely significant to somebody else. Anybody feeling this today? You are that significant. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a teenager. I don't care if you're a preteen. You are so significant today because of your story in Christ. I've seen this flag before in the Smithsonian, but you know what? It makes me want to say, man, I'm going to look at that thing again. I'll look at it in a different light this way. I'll look at it through the light of the oddity that it's got 15 stripes because that's who we were as a nation at that point in time. I look back on my faith journey. I look at back at some of my doctrine, and I don't agree with some of the doctrine I used to believe 15 years ago. I hope ours is all constantly evolving. It never gets away. It's a deeper Christology. It doesn't get away from Christ. It gets deeper into Christ. But you know what? That's my story, and that's where God met me where I was. I remember wanting to be so evangelical, man. I just got to go see everything and tell everybody, and I don't want nobody to go to hell, so I got to go tell them right now and all this stuff. I've waded into doggone poker games with people sitting around drinking beer and saying, guys, let me tell y'all about Jesus and invite you to church. But they knew who I was, so they listened for a minute. Didn't get beat up. And God loved that at the moment. You may only have 15 stars, and they're eventually going to be 50 stars. But that's okay. That's where you are in your story right now. James, right now you got two grandsons, and all you can do is just love on them and hold them and look at them. I mean, that's it, man. You can't do nothing else. You know, I don't know about the bottle breastfeeding, all that situation. You know, you give them a bottle or something like that. But that's all you can do right now. But that's your story right now. In a few years now, starts getting really fun. This is awesome, but it starts getting fun. But today, with, let's say, 15 stars, it's pretty dang significant. I said something. You guys were out. I'll introduce myself to Shepherd, too. Hey, Shepherd. I said something to Josh and Malin and their son, and I was like, I'm Sid. You've been listening to me for 9 months. And you heard something when you were in the womb, and now you can see my face, and maybe I had 15 stars or 15 stripes back then, and today maybe I got 20. But it's our history. It's where we are in this moment, in this time. And it's significant. And Isaac, you're a 19-year-old young man. You know what you need? You need a tattered old flag like me to wave in front of you and say, this is what God's grace looks like. This is what a life of His faithfulness, not my faithfulness. This is what a life of His faithfulness looks like. And you'll have a different path than the path I had. It'll run parallel and it'll be somewhat alike, somewhat different and all of that stuff. But when you are running your race in front of your two nephews, and you're getting to do cool stuff with them. We're going to go camping. We're going to go hiking. We're going to do all of these things. Then they'll look up to Uncle Isaac, and they'll think you're the coolest cat on the planet. And you know what? They'll want to be like you. And they'll want to be like Dad and want to be like Dad. But you'll be different because you're Uncle Isaac. You might be the quirky uncle. You might be the weird uncle. But you'll be the cool uncle. Right? Because all of us, you know, everything's relative. Be a flag. Be a 15-stripe flag. Don't be a 13. I love the fact that they went with 15. Because we're bigger than we used to be. We used to be 13 colonies, the original colonies that became states. But now we're 15. We're bigger. We're stronger. Let your faith journey look like that. Because He wants you to what? What's our mission in life? When I'm restored, then I'm supposed to strengthen the brethren. And you're supposed to strengthen the brethren right here. That's your mission statement. She's hurting. Let me strengthen her. I want to encourage you so much right now. Had a good week, bad week. Tough week in a lot of ways. He never left you. He never shrunk back. He said, I will never leave you. I'll never abandon you. That's his promise to us. Even with this enmity that we talk about between the world and the world system and us, I won't read John 15. You know what John 15, I'll paraphrase it. You know what it says? Jesus is telling the disciples, he said, if the world hates me, the world's going to hate you. Quit trying to be best friends with the world, guys. I know y'all want everybody to love you and all that stuff, but it ain't happening. Anthony, that world don't love you, brother. The world system doesn't love you. I don't care what kind of, I'm just using, you know, I don't care what kind of mask or makeup or anything else you put on. If you're a 15-stripe flag, be a 15-stripe flag. And God will use you to impact in a mighty way. But there's going to be a segment that's going to hate you. And they are going to berate you. They are going to come against you. They are not going to understand you. But he says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So it's not people, it's a spirit behind it. If it happened with Abel, Abel offered a great sacrifice to God. What happened? Cain got mad and killed him. That stinks. I did something right and I got stabbed. It's been like that forever. Just keep doing what's right. Keep offering that sacrifice. Your flag. Keep offering that sacrifice. Your flag. Keep worshiping. Your flag. The world's never going to be your best friend because they weren't his. But he's always going to be your best friend. Come on, somebody. And he has put you in a wonderful body. I'm not talking about just victory. I'm talking about kingdom body. But I'm thankful for this, guys. I promise y'all, we're small, but I'm thankful for y'all. For the ones that aren't here and the ones that are, you know, Martin and Chris are there in Honduras about halftime now. I'm thankful for that, brother. I'm thankful for that, sister. Strengthens me. And I hope I reciprocate that. I hope I'm a flag. And he says, woo, flag's still waving. I know there's life because bombs are still going off. I'm not saying get happy about the bombs, but I'm saying get happy about the one that's going to help you go through the bombs. Here's the reality, bombs are going to come. All right? Everybody encouraged, y'all ready to? That's a good pregame speech right there, isn't it? I think so. I told Lori, I said, it's going to last night. We rolled in about 10 o'clock last night. We were unloading car and all that stuff, taking a shower. And I was like, all right, I got to get the word out and all that stuff, get ready to zone in. I knew what I was going to preach. I got to get zoned in for tomorrow and all that stuff. I told Lori, I said, it's going to be good tomorrow. Because this is you're an amazing flag, Tyler. And we said, man, nobody's seeing it. Yeah, they are. One man saw it in Harbor and wrote a national anthem. One man saw it. There were more that probably did. But it so inspired one. Alicia, you're a flag. You're a flag. And let's fly it. I'm amazed at all these old battle flags. I remember the raising of the flag at Iwo Jima. Took a picture of it. They recreated the picture. Those guys went around on tour after the war because it so inspired people, because they raised a flag over a battle where thousands and thousands had given their life for freedom. Guadalcanal helped us get to Iwo Jima. It was a stepping stone. Maybe Guadalcanal was stripe 15. And maybe Iwo Jima was star 18. See what I'm saying in this? Right? Know this. Receive this. It's encouragement, guys. I desperately need you. And you need me. And I need my body of friends that's at King's Chapel in Carrollton. And my body of friends that are in Orlando right now. And my body of friends that are part of this house, but maybe they're at Orange Beach this weekend or the lake this weekend or camping this weekend and getting ready for school. And we come in, we're like, man, where's somebody at and all that stuff, you know? And it's like, you're significant and we're significant. And you're significant. You about to hit some real significance this week. Be a flag, man. Hope y'all have a good football season. But I'm more concerned with you being a flag. You know? Maybe it's been through dang it. Everybody goes through dang it. You just don't always see it. Y'all hear me? Quit. Hey, let me say this one thing and then I'll be done. Do not let the enemy come to you and lie to you and say you're the only one that's gone through this. You're not the only person that's made mistakes. You're not the only person that's done stupid stuff, that said stupid stuff. You're not the only person that has thought bad things. You're not the only person that's ever gone through a divorce. You're not the only person that's ever gone through financial failure. You're not the only person that's ever done this or this or this or this. And what the enemy will try to do is the enemy, you're not the only, my friend, you're not the only person that was struggled with addiction. And I know that's what the enemy told our friend. To separate, to isolate and say, man, you just, whew, you lost cause. And the Lord's like, no, we got an amazing story to tell. Y'all think about Larry this morning, Marty's brother, pancreatic cancer. He's probably done by now. He probably doesn't preach as long as me, but think about him standing in the pulpit and talking about faith and grace and all that, and God hadn't healed him yet. Last time I saw him, his skin was yellow because of the cancer. But to stand up and say, I'm victorious in Christ. And the critic would say, well, where's your God at right now? And he stands up and he says, he's in me, he's with me, he's all around me. And if he doesn't heal me here, he'll heal me there. You say, that's something you hide in a corner. And I'm like, no, that's a flag you wave. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The world needs to see you flag. Because it's beautiful. My favorite ones are not the shiny new ones. My favorites are the ones that have been through something. That's the ones I like to see. I got some ribs. I got some bullet holes. Y'all stand to your feet. Any of y'all been to, I have not, but has any of y'all been to see Young Washington yet? Movie about George Washington. Anybody, y'all ain't been to see it yet? Okay, wow, we're a bunch of, it's like I hadn't been to see it yet either. I may be slightly off in details, but I'm pretty doggone close when George Washington was fighting in the French and Indian War. And I think the movie brings this out. But when he was fighting in the French and Indian War, he got shot at so many times in a battle. He had like 11 or 13 bullet holes through his clothing. His horse was shot out from under him. So much so that history says that one of the Indian leaders that was siding with the French instructed his people to stop shooting at him. He's protected by a God. I'm pretty close on that, right? You're a history guy. I'm pretty close on that. He said, stop shooting at him. He's protected by a God. We want to go through life without getting shot at. But nobody knows you're protected by God if you don't go through something. Nobody knows you're held up by God unless you go through something. Nobody knows the grace and the love of God unless you're forgiven of something. Right? Not always saying run to it, but let him use it. Let him use it. The thing I love about so many of you guys, because this is just you're who you are. I've said that about Sharon 1,000 times. I love Sharon Stanford because she's been named but one Sharon. And I could say that about you guys. I think you are a super cool chick, Michelle. I really do. I do. I love you, and I'm glad you're friends with my daughters. I mean, you're friends with us too, but I'm glad you're friends with my daughters because I just think you're a super cool chick because you're Michelle. And, you know, sometimes Red will make fun of Lori because Lori's just kind of out there and all of that stuff and everything. And I'm like, you married her because Errol's just like her. Come pulling up my rental car one time, done ripped the whole bottom half out of it, doing something wasn't supposed to be doing. Pulled up, Red thought Lori did it. And he's like, who, look what your wife did. I was like, I'm pretty sure that's yours. Because you married her. Don't be afraid to be that 15th stripe. All right? Man, I hope some of this sinks. I hope some of it gets there. Y'all soak this up. Y'all go home and go to Wikipedia, all right, and look up Star Spangled Banner and start reading some of the stuff on it. Let God speak to you because he will. Let him start speaking to you because he will. He will, all right?
It's funny you said that. I'm going to have a confession today that's 25 years old, Lisa, maybe. And it's to tell another story, but if Nick White finds this out, we've kept this story for a long time. My girls hadn't told him, so if he finds out, you guys told on me. He don't care. I don't care. It's time for him to learn. And I think Aaliyah was in the eighth grade, and Lisa was coaching her, and I've been talking to her a lot, and we try to be real in everything we do, and I try to just be who I am here, and am I at here, and am I, this is why I'm here. And I think it was New Year's Eve, and was watching football games. Nick and Jamie had just got married, and everybody was at our house. Nick and Jamie was at my house. This is the greatest coup in history. So I loaded my girls up, and I don't remember who all went with us, and we headed to Nick's house, and we rolled his house. Not bad, because I was afraid you'd find out. We just did around the shrubbery and did around the door and made it real cute. To this day, we drove back. He didn't even know we left. That's pretty good. That is pretty good. And the next week, Aaliyah said, Mom, tell Coach Phillips what we did. I'm like, shush, that's our secret. And little did I know, that kind of sparked her to want to come. That's a pastor's wife. I think I want to be a part. I want to go see what that church is about. If she's this fun and does these crazy things, am I wrong? Not wrong. The reason I was telling that is we were at Utah this week, and we get a phone call, and it's Rhett's mom, Sheila, and I could tell she was, you could hear her very loud, and I could tell she was very upset, and Errol said, go get Rhett, and they went to another room. We could still hear her talking, and we knew something was really bad. And Caroline jumped up, and I said, no, baby, sit right here. We're going to find out what happened, but we're going to let Mom and Dad hear it first. And Sheila's sister's grandson was in a boating accident at Wedowee, and they think he hit a submerged stump, which is highly very few of those, and we dabbled now through all the years, but it threw him out of the boat and threw his friend Russell out of the boat. But Russell to them was like Nick to us. That's one reason I told the Nick story. He grew up and he was around their family for a long, long time. Thankfully, a woman saw it and or saw their son and got him in a boat. And all we knew at that point was they airlifted him. His legs were cut up. He's got brain injury. We don't know what. We didn't know if he was going to live or die at that point. And they couldn't find Russell. Couldn't find Russell. And later that night, poor little Caroline, you know, she had her soccer friend die. And she said, Mom, why are so much bad things happening? And there's just these times when we just don't have the answers. That's as a parent, that's going to be your hardest. Every road you'll ever walk is when you don't have that answer for your kids. That is the hardest thing to walk through with your kids. And thankfully, the cousin just had a concussion, a bad concussion. He had a lot of stitches in his legs. But it took a week and a half to find Russell. And I'm so thankful they found him for the family. And this is all while Sarita's going on. I'm in the hospital. She's 46 years old. 46 years old. She's just an athlete, 150 pounds of pure muscle. You know, our nickname for her was Chocolate Thunder. That was her nickname because she said, I brought the power. And going through that, and then we get Anaval from Honduras, who, if you ever went, he was the bus driver, but he went above and beyond, and he was always smiling, always playing with the kids, and just had no idea what he was going through behind the closed doors. Had no idea, and just broke our hearts for him. So I just want you to know this week, just be praying for all these families. And then I'm coming home last night. I don't know this family, but God does. There's in Provo, there was a family out camping. And if you ever flown into Salt Lake, we used to think it was people greeting military coming home. But when I flew in Wednesday night, I bet there was 200 people waiting for their sons and daughters to come home from their two-year mission trips. That's what they're greeting them for, because they've coming home. They don't get to, for 2 years, they don't come home. And this family's son had just gotten home from his mission trip. Might have been that time on Wednesday when I was there. I don't know, but they were out celebrating on Friday night, camping. And in Utah, you get an inch and a half of rain, and it causes flash flooding. This guy was a police chief in Provo. He knows the mountains. Him, his wife, his three sons died, and his daughter lived. I don't know them, but I can't even imagine what that community is going through. And I don't want to be a Debbie Downer for us, but I want us to know that, man, there's some people hurting, and I can't explain it. I don't know the answers. I never will. But let's lift these people up in our prayers this week and hold them on tight. Hold them on tight. And be yourself. Be yourself. You never know what's going to speak to somebody that's going to draw them to Christ. You just never know. So let's just pray. Father, I just thank you that even in our questions and even when we don't know why, that your word, as Sydney preached this morning, your word says you will be with us through the fire. You will be with us in the good times and the bad. You will be with us in every step. You never leave us. And Father, as I walked in that hospital room, your presence was so strong. So beautiful how you love and are ministering to Sarita. I pray you continue that today, Father. I pray you continue to bring that peace over her, that awareness that you are with her, Father. And all these families who are just so brokenhearted over the tragedy of their lives that they're walking in right now. I pray that your presence would be strong with them. I've heard so many, Jim Barrett and all the others, testimony after testimony, and Cynthia Tallman when we lost Leroy, that you have just been a supernatural, unreal grace over their lives. And I pray that for these families that are walking through this now, that your supernatural grace and mercy and power and love would flood these families right now. Now, go with us this week. I pray, Father, you just help us to be that light. If we're the 15th stripe, Father, I pray you'd help us just wave our flag with our 15 stripes. Wherever you have us this week, if we're the thumb, let us be the thumb. If we're the toe, let us be the toe, Father. Whatever you call us to be this week, just be ourselves, because that's who you created us to be, Father. And we love you and praise you in all these things, Lord. I see your grace in all situations of life. I've seen your grace move mightily in all these times. Now, thank you for that. I never want to take that time for granted, Father, feeling your presence and your grace in dire times. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.